In Matthew chapter 10, Christ establishes that there is a kingdom that is worthy of devotion, and it is that kingdom that we should proclaim. It is a dry run for the disciples in which they will go out and proclaim this message by themselves for possibly the first time. In what Christ begins to tell them in the directives, he begins to establish some fundamental principles of ministry. So if your desire is to minister, which I believe all of us are called to do, as you read specifically in Titus in chapter 3, that we're called unto good works, we're called to be those that are set apart for this particular work. In fact, at the end of chapter 2 of Titus, if you turn there with me, it's a good reminder that this is not just to the disciples, but to us as well. In Titus chapter 2, if you read with me, it says this in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now he starts off by saying, you need to be above reproach. In other words, this needs to be real in your life. How could you proclaim the kingdom of God to somebody else if it's not true in your life? And then it goes on and it says this, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In Matthew chapter 10, we begin to see what that zealousness is and what that ministry is. And he establishes some fundamental principles of ministry. So we begin, as we have looked at verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, 9 and 10, we now are looking at verses 11 through 13. And if you go all the way back with me to verse 5 and 6, let's just summarize what the fundamental principle is in each one of these passages. First of all, where should I go? Well, there's a fundamental principle that's given. He says, I don't want you to go to the Gentiles yet. I want you to go first to the lost sheep of Israel. What he is telling his disciples is, first go to the people that you know. More specifically, those who are around you. Where do I start? Where you are. Who do I talk to? With those God's entrusted to you. That's where you begin. That's where the ministry always begins. The second fundamental principle that we see is, what should I say? What should I do? And sometimes it's hard. How do I strike up a conversation? Oh, believe me, this is going to be an easy one. Because the world has its way of doing things. The world has its way of operating. But we're under a different operation now. We've now placed ourselves under the rule of the kingdom of God. And how different it is. There's a stark difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so people are going to say, why are you doing things so differently? And you're going to say, because I'm under a different rule. Or as the passage in this text says, the kingdom of God has arrived in my life. The rule of God is now real in my life. I think of a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you turn there with me, in which the people of Israel were wanting a king. Boy, were they not so smart. That was a nice way to put it, wasn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you'll turn with me. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel because, of course, they were looking for a reason to have their own king, and they found one because Samuel's sons were clearly not being the example that they needed to be. And they say in verse 5, they said to that Samuel, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. When you're going through a difficult time, who do you turn to? The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being their king. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me. They have served other gods, so they are doing so this day. You know, the whole thing of a king really began with Nimrod all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, in which he begins to build cities. And as he builds the cities of Nineveh and he builds the city of Babylon, he does it under slave labor. It says Nimrod was a hunter, but what it actually means is was a hunter of men. And he enslaved men to build his towers. And one that we know very well was the Tower of Babel. Doesn't make sense. Why would people want a king to enslave them? And I think in some way, Samuel is proclaiming the word of God in this, and is proclaiming, why would you want a king? And he begins to list the problems of having man rule over you. If you look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10, it reads this way. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him for a king, and said, this will be the procedure, the custom of a king, who will rule and reign over you. He'll take your sons, place them for himself in his chariots among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, to make his weapons of war and equipment of his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and he will give it to his officers and his servants. He will also take your male servants, your female servants, the best young men, and your donkeys, and the youths, and the work. And he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Sad verse, the next verse, isn't it? Nevertheless, the people said, give us a king. Well, we come to Matthew, and the kingdom of God is nothing like that. So when we proclaim the kingdom of God, we're not proclaiming oppression. We're proclaiming release. We're not proclaiming usury. We're proclaiming giving. And that's why he says, when you go out, I want you to heal. Now, you have to ask yourself, how can I tell if I'm actually proclaiming the gospel correctly? And what he tells us within the passage is, this is how you can tell. Look behind you and see, is there healing behind you? Or have you caused more sores and irritation? Are you reviving people? Or are they more oppressed? When you look behind you, do you see a true healing and a renewing in people's lives? And do you see a release from the bondage? Or do you put them in bondage? What does your ministry look like? I know what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like healing. It looks like reviving. It looks like renewing. It looks like strengthening. The kingdom of God changes people's life. And Jesus will even say, and also one other thing you want to look for. John chapter 15 says, you want to look for something that abides. And if you're doing the work of Jesus Christ, and if you're presenting Christ in people's lives, it's going to take. And it's going to go on in their lives. You know, much of what man does today is just a flash in the pan, and before long, you see people going back into their old ways of life again. But if you're really ministering in the Spirit of God, you're allowed to be a part of something eternal, and it will go on forever. Imagine that. Proclaim the kingdom of God. What do I say? You tell them a new rule has taken over your life. You're no longer following the Gary rule. You're no longer following the you rule. You're following God's rule. And you do what he tells you. Why aren't you getting mad? Because he told me. Not to let the sun go down on my wrath. And he says, you know, the anger of man just doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It's a different rule. It's a different way of thinking. Believe me, people are going to, if you start living the rule, people are going to start asking you about the rule. and those doors will begin to open up. And then the question is, well, how will I be taken care of? And the answer is very clear in the passage. He'll take care of all of your needs, everything, everything. And he goes down literally the whole list, as we talked about last week, of the things that we could be concerned of. Even insurance he dealt with within the text. Everything he will take care of if you will put your trust in him. It doesn't mean that you can't have food in your refrigerator. It means that you don't trust in the food in your refrigerator. That you trust in him for everything. And as you begin to walk by that, you know, there's going to be a time where you may not have certain things in your life. The world is looking to see how you respond to that. And if, in fact, you're messengers of the kingdom of God, which you are proclaiming to them, whoa, God takes care of the birds of the field. He's going to take care of me. They're going to watch to see if you actually believe that. And there will come difficulties in your life, and they're watching you. Are you rejoicing, and are you believing, and are you confident in your expectation that God's going to do something good? That's part of your ministry as well. And that's why he tells them, you know, don't take an extra bag. Don't take a sack for your lunch. Don't take extra stuff. Trust God for this walk. And you need to proclaim that walk to the people around you. There are going to be times that you're going to suffer great loss in your life. It might be a loved one. They're going to watch you. Where's your faith? Who are you trusting in? And that's going to speak volumes to them. As we come to this particular passage, the question is, who do I bond with? To whom do I give the blessing of God to? And he begins to describe what ministry is about and how we literally begin to develop relationships. There are fundamental principles within this, and we're going to list some of them as we go along. But what he's already told us is if we were to back all the way up into chapter 7 of Matthew and look particularly at verse 6, he's already told us that there are certain people that we probably will not be sharing with. His statement in chapter 7 of Matthew in verse 6 is this: don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. In other words, swine don't recognize the value of pearls. I mean, I guess you could sit down and have a class and begin to tell them about how wonderful particular pearls are, and you could tell them about different grades, but a pig would just sit there and snort. He's just really not even interested. In fact, about the only thing he's interested in is in the mud that he's wallowing in. And he says, why would you throw that which is valuable to someone that doesn't recognize the value? So you begin to draw back with some, realizing that there's heaping of greater condemnation to those that aren't receptive. What he'll state in Matthew chapter 10 is this, and if you pick up with me in verse 11, we'll read as he begins to talk about going in the different cities. And he starts off in verse 11, and into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy. That's a different way of doing it, isn't it? Because most of the time we're going around begging people, oh, please listen to me. And in some respects, I think what we do is we cheapen the gospel of God. The message is the glory. This is the glory. And, you know, we shyly, you know, proclaim, if we could even use the word proclaim, this message, you know, worried about what somebody's going to think about. And what we should be saying, are you worthy? I have something that's extremely valuable. Are you worthy? Are your ears worthy to hear this? Nevertheless, his proclamation is this: in whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. And if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. So fundamental principles of ministry are within the passage. Clearly we see that there are some that are not going to be worthy. As we talked about in Matthew chapter 7, so too is the case in Acts chapter 17, in which Paul is in the city of Athens. We've oftentimes made reference to this, that, you know, of all places to minister, Athens would be the place to go. I mean, it's this huge city. You could build a really big church in Athens because there's a whole lot of money there. And yet, no church was built in Athens. Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, and there were Epicureans and Stoics that met him there in the Areopagus, or in the place in which people would buy and sell the market. Nevertheless, as he began to speak to them, they were just interested in hearing something new. And at the end of the particular text, they just basically laugh and said, some of them said, you know, he's out of his mind. Because he started talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no church built in Athens. Think about that. This huge metropolis. But there is a small town in Macedonia named Philippi. Not large enough to even have a synagogue. And that little church in Philippi will become one of the main supporters of Paul. Think about that. That's an amazing thought when you think about it. Why? Because they were receptive in Philippi. They were not in Athens. And God is not so concerned with the demographics as he is with the heart. And he sees the heart. As we start off within this particular passage, by the way, just remind you, there's some fundamental texts that deal with this particular issue. Let me just give them to you so you can write them off to the side. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 reads this way. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You might ask yourself, well, how will I know if this person is receptive? You'll know. He won't be interested in hearing the gospel. He just wants to tell you what he thinks. See? And it really demonstrates the mind and the heart of a fool. In fact, Titus will declare in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, reject a factious man. Paul will write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Paul will write in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, some have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words deprived of the truth. In other words, some people just want to get an argument. Next, who is worthy? Who is going to be receptive? You can spend all your life trying to convince the fool, but he's not interested in hearing, only in revealing his own mind. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, he starts off, and there are some fundamental principles that we begin to see come out of the text. If you look with me in verse 11, it starts off with this phrase, and into whatever city or village you enter. You missed it, didn't you? Whatever. I love that word. Don't you? You know what's so strange is people will, I mean, they'll labor over, where should I go? Where should I go? Where should I go? Where am I going to go? They'll talk about where. Stop talking about where. It's not about where. It's about who. God says whatever. I've been praying for that for years. He goes, whatever. Most of us would form a massive prayer meeting, just labor continuously over the where. And God says, it's not about the where. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I just don't know what I should be doing today. Whatever you do. Should I brush my teeth? Whatever. Do all to the glory of God. See? We're so caught up in the things that are meaningless, and we miss the people of God. Ministry is not where, it's who God has placed in our lives. And so he tells these people, whatever city or village you enter into. Fundamental principle, if you write it down, is basically this. Ministry is not about a place, it's about a people. That's fundamental principle, always been. That's why it doesn't matter. You know, I'm going to Athens. Well, if you're just looking at the demographics, you probably would. But listen to the Spirit of God and watch the hearts and see who's open and who isn't. When a heart's open, that's ministry. That's where it's beginning. Well, it may look insignificant. It may look like it's not a big deal. Don't look at that. Is that heart open? Go. That's it. That's the place of ministry. And then if you look within the passage, he goes further and he says this, inquire who is worthy in it. That's a fundamental principle. Oftentimes, we think that the message is on trial. The message is not on trial. The recipient is. We come in and we go, I just got to make this message somehow palatable enough for this guy to chomp on it. So, you know, we might even offer him money, or we offer him dinners, or we offer him blooms, or we offer him parties or entertainments, and hopefully they'll come maybe to the message. Stop. The question is, are you worthy to hear this? The message is not on trial. The recipient of the message is. So that when you and I proclaim, you know, I heard people, I probably didn't say that right. I don't know. I heard you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and that they can have salvation in Him alone. And I heard you say that they need to confess their sins. I heard all the right things. I don't know. I just didn't hear it right. They didn't receive it. Well, then they're not worthy. It's not the message. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is the power of God, this gospel. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the world is going to think this is a stupid idea, this thing of Jesus. They call it foolishness, but we call it the power of God, which has changed our lives. So, proclaim it unapologetically. It's not the message on trial, is the recipients of the message. And then as you look a little bit further in verse 11, he says, inquire who is worthy in it, and watch the phrase, and abide there until you go away. You see that phrase? Stay there until you go away. You know, people think that ministry is an opportunistic venture. So they kind of hop around from this place to that place. Who has the best deal? Who has the best retirement program? Who has, you know, who will offer me the most? Pastor, we're having chicken today. We're having steak. I'll move over here. I'll go over to the steak place. What he's telling them is that you can't minister in an opportunistic way. You've come with a message that says freely you've been given, freely give. You cannot bounce around. Fundamental principle, let me give it to you. Ministry is not an opportunistic venture. It is an establishment of binding eternal relationships. If a door has opened and has been receptive to the gospel of Christ, you are united with that person because they love that gospel. Not because of what they can do for you, not because of what you're going to get out of it, but because you both are united. Blessed be the tie that binds, right? Our hearts in Christian love. I mean, I am bound to this person because they love Jesus and for no other reason. No other reason. So if the first person that opened the door lived in a shack, stay in the shack. Because that person is hungry and they're longing for the Word of God. Don't seek what you can get out of this. You stay with them. Don't hop for another better bed. Don't look for more opportunities. You stay right there and minister to that person because that heart was receptive. That's a different way of ministry. Because everybody's waiting for that call to come on their phone so that they can have a bigger, better place. But that's not ministry at all. That's not the way the kingdom works at all. That's why he told them. Verse 8, read it with me. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. How does he end? There is no opportunism in it. Loyalty has to be esteemed more than popularity and more than pleasure. You're building binding relationship. That's what ministry is. It's not you getting, it's not a quid pro quo thing. It's you're building relationships. It's no more complicated than that. Ministry is not an opportunistic venture. It is an establishment of binding, eternal relationships in Christ. In Christ. Well, he goes on and says in verse 13, "And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you." It's easy to reward those that are favorable towards you. But the question is, how do they perceive the message? It's not about how do they perceive you. It's very easy to go in ministry and think of ministry about us rewarding people that are personally favorable towards us because we've received something from them, and so we want to give them a blessing. Well, bless your pea-picking heart, you gave me a pumpkin pie or something like this. But which pumpkin pie, I like pumpkin pie. But don't give me pumpkin pies. I'm on a diet. But the point is that the thought oftentimes is, okay, I give a blessing because of this. He says, no, you give a blessing because they're worthy. And, you know, the blessing ultimately, you know, if you look in the text, is that they've received the message. They've embraced the message and the messenger because of what it was about. Quite frankly, no pastor can just go around blessing people arbitrarily. Oh, bless you for this. Hey, pastor, come over here. I want you to bless something. He can't do that. What he will do, what he should do, is bless you when you're walking in the Word of God. Because that's where blessing comes from. Because you've embraced not only the messenger, but the message of blessing. This is a key point. In fact, if you look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll reiterate this principle once again, in which, I guess in a way, you could say that Peter was giving us a blessing in this particular text. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you turn there with me. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but just rhetorically and in your heart, answer this. How many of you would like to have a blessing of stability for the rest of your life and security? That's a wonderful blessing. Here it is. Okay, got it. Oh, you want fruitfulness too? Let's throw in fruitfulness. And let's kind of throw in, you'll never stumble. That's a pretty cool blessing. Okay, here we go. 2 Peter, if you look with me, it says in verse 5, "This reason apply all diligence in your faith, supply more excellence in your more excellence, knowledge in your knowledge, self-control in your self-control, perseverance, your perseverance, godliness in your godliness, brotherly kindness in your brotherly kindness, Christian love." Now I want to stop here. Back up into verse 5. "For this reason also applying all diligence in your faith." That would mean that you would have to be in love with this message. You actually have to believe that this is true. So you start applying it in your life and living by it in your life. Now watch what happens in verse 8. "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Wow. You'll be fruitful and you'll never stumble. That's security, isn't it? That's stability in your life. You'll never stumble. Now, Peter can give you this blessing if you embrace the message. Same thing is true in Philippians chapter 4, if you turn there with me. It's again a familiar passage to so many of you. One that we hold on to. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Keep rejoicing. It's imperative. That's a command. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you embracing this message? Here's the message. God is giving you a commandment. Be anxious. This is a rule of heaven. Be anxious for nothing. Yes, sir. Not going to be anxious anymore. Stop it. Your leg's still moving. Stop. Stop. He's telling you to stop being anxious. What should I do? Pray. To who? God. Make your request be made known to Him. God, I come to You. I don't know what to do. And wait, listen. What's going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to be good. Right? Because if you ask doubting, then you're like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't expect you're going to receive anything from Him. So you're going to think, I know God is doing something good. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Wait. And what will happen? I give you a blessing. Verse 7. I give you a blessing. Here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, grab onto what is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, and the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, put into practice. That's you embracing the message. And what's the promise of the blessing? And the God of peace shall be with you. Look, I can't go around going, God of peace be with you, God of peace be with you. How is He going to be with you if you don't do what He says? But God has given you the message. Now, in the reception of the message, receive the blessing from the messenger. The God of peace will be with you. See, the messenger can emphatically say that because he's in tune with the message. Ministry is not about the rewarding of personal favor received, but it is the bestowing of blessing upon all who embrace the message, as well as the messenger. Well, God has given us some fundamental principles in ministry. I hope we just begin to put these to practice. And we're not finished yet. We're going on that there's going to be a time to take a strong stand. And how do we do that in that particular situation? Well, Father, we come before You today and we ask You to work in our hearts. Lord, we're so thankful that we're not in a kingdom that's like the world. We see how opportunistic they are and how they want to oppress and take advantage of oftentimes the weak so that they might line their pockets with more. But that's not Your kingdom. And we have chosen this kingdom because we're in love with the King, the Savior Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, who instead of taking our sons and our daughters, gave His life for us. A King so marvelous, so wonderful, we want to follow. And we want to do the things that You tell us to do. And we want to live in the way that You would show us. But there can't be a better way than the King's way. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God is calling you not only to salvation, but to ministry. He is laying before you fundamental principles on what you should do. Look behind you. What has your ministry been so far? Look at the kingdom rules. What have you been doing wrong? It's Scripture tells us to examine ourselves. The psalmist would say, God, you examine me. And he has certainly been doing that through his word. He goes on to say, see if there be any hurtful way in me. You know, there are things that we do that are destructive to ourselves and that are destructive to others. We don't even recognize that we're doing it. But all we have to do is turn around and look. And we can see that we've been doing things the wrong way. Things can change today. You can follow the kingdom of God. When you're with people at the table today, try something new. Focus on healing those that are downtrodden. Oh, you know the answer to their healing. It's Jesus Christ. But do it in such a way that would be in the nature and the character of Christ. Love them in the spirit of Christ. Some are going to talk about issues and sin that is binding them. They won't use those words, but you'll hear it. You have the key to release them. Share that. It's a powerful ministry, isn't it? One that is not like on this earth. We're actually developing friendships that are not based on anything that's given to us, but based on our mutual love for Christ. Oh, isn't that great? We're more concerned with loyalty than we are with popularity. Isn't that wonderful? So represent the King well. You pray in a sunny place.
Take up thy cross. Follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. For my heart and my life, my all, to Christ who loves me so. For he is my master, my Lord and King. Thank you.
So, Father, we know that the day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. But we desire to bow that knee today, so that when you come, instead of bowing our knee, we're going to hug you. We're looking forward to that day in which you come, and you tell us that every man who has his hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.